Turn again to the 31st chapter of the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. We read the first 17 verses of Jeremiah 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Thus far we read the divinely inspired, infallible word of God. The text for the sermon this morning is verses 15 and 17, 15 through 17. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the main theme of the preceding context, which main theme we have already considered, as well as the various manifestations of it, is expressed in verse 13. For I will turn their mourning into joy. And God will do that. He will fulfill that promise by bringing the children of Israel and Judah out of captivity and back into the promised land, turning their mourning into joy. The text that we consider this morning is another particular illustration of that general truth. Rahel, who is Rachel, Rachel was weeping for her children who were not. And Jehovah God, through Jeremiah, comes to Rachel and tells her to stop weeping, to refrain her voice from weeping and her ears from tears. And then he gives a ground, a basis for that, a comforting promise. He will turn Rachel's weeping and mourning into joy. And that we consider this morning. This text in the Old Testament is significant. It is important, and the importance of it is readily grasped by even a young student of the Scriptures. For no sooner does the New Testament commence than already in the second chapter of the New Testament, the inspired Matthew quotes this Old Testament prophecy in connection with Herod's massacre of the babes of Bethlehem. Matthew 2, verses 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, that is, Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. The weeping of the members of the pro-life movement is often explained today as Rachel weeping for her children. The weeping of parents and concerned citizens after a school shooting is often explained in Christianity at large as Rachel weeping for her children. For example, after 20 children were killed at the Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, many Christian pastors were quick to turn to the Old Testament prophecy in Jeremiah 31 and explain all of the weeping as Rachel weeping for her children. The text is important, but it is very important that we get the proper understanding of the text and the proper application of the text. In no way do we desire to dismiss the seriousness of abortion and school shootings, both of which are heinous violations of the Sixth Commandment. And in no way do we wish to minimize the hurt and the grief and sorrow of the murder of little children. Awful. Awful. But we must be faithful to the Scriptures. The weeping of the text, which is the weeping of Rachel, is not the weeping of a movement in society. It is not the movement of the populace, rather the weeping of the populace at large. And it's not the weeping of Sennacherib's wife or Nebuchadnezzar's wife or any other woman outside of Israel. The weeping of Rachel, which is the weeping of the text, is weeping that takes place in the church. for the children born into the sphere of the covenant. It is the weeping of Rachel, a mother in Israel, and no less a mother than the wife of Israel himself, that old patriarch Jacob. And it is weeping that is taken away by Jehovah, the God of the covenant. What then is this weeping of Rachel? That we shall consider this morning. She's weeping. And God, through Jeremiah, comes to her and says, "Refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears." Rachel keeps weeping today. And as necessary as it was for Jeremiah to speak those words, so also is it necessary today and this morning to say, "Rachel, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears." God, Jehovah God, will turn Rachel's mourning into joy. And he will do that through this exhortation. Let's consider the text under the theme, "Rachel, stop weeping." We consider, first of all, Rachel's weeping. What is it that Rachel must stop, her weeping? Rachel's weeping. In the second place, we consider Rachel's hope. What is the ground? What is the basis? What is the reason why she must stop weeping? Rachel's hope. And then in the third place, we consider Rachel's calling. And there we drive home that main word of the text, Rachel's calling. Rachel, stop weeping. The main point of the sermon this morning in the three verses lifted from Jeremiah 31 is the word of Jehovah, God of the covenant, which word is not a cold command, but an exhortation from the God of the covenant of peace and love and comfort. And the word is, Rachel, stop weeping. Rachel was weeping. Rachel was not merely crying. Rachel was weeping. Nowhere does the text say that Rachel was crying, but we do read in verse 16, "Refrain thy voice from weeping." Verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation." That word there refers to a loud wail of desperation, lamentation, and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping. That word weeping is not in its ordinary form, but in an intensive form, and could even be translated Rahel intensely weeping for her children. Refused to be comforted. She would not be comforted. Rachel was not merely crying. Rachel was weeping, and her tears were many, and her grief was deep, and her weeping was loud. Rachel was weeping. Rachel was weeping. Rachel was one of the wives of Jacob and a sister to Leah. That Jeremiah speaks of Rachel weeping is not to be understood as Rachel now having, during the days of Jeremiah, come out of the grave. It's not that she's been resurrected. Rachel's been dead and buried for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But the Holy Spirit of inspiration through Jeremiah is employing the figure of speech called personification. There's great sorrow in the land. The 10 northern tribes have already been taken into captivity. And now during the days of Jeremiah, as we've seen, Nebuchadnezzar has made at least 2 raids upon Jerusalem. And most recently, he's taken Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin the king, and all of the nobles and high-ranking people. He's taken the people of Judah off into captivity. There's great grief and sorrow in the land. And in order to make that grief and the reality of it come more powerfully and strikingly to mind, the Holy Spirit employs personification so that this grief and sorrow is to be understood as that welling up inside of a particular person with tears and loud wailing, and the person is Rachel. Rachel here represents the nation. She represents Israel and Judah. She represents the covenant people. She represents the church. Rachel is weeping. An important question that must be asked and answered is, why Rachel? Why not Leah? Why not Sarah? Why not Mother Eve herself? Why not Jacob? Why not Abraham? Why not the man who led these people into the land, Joshua himself? Why isn't Joshua weeping? Why Rachel? There are at least three reasons why Rachel is fitting here. First of all, according to the text, Rachel is weeping, verse 15, because her children were not. Historically, the life of Rachel was characterized by great grief over, or on account of, or with respect to, or concerning children. She saw her sister Leah giving birth time and time again. And she says to Jacob, give me children, Genesis 30, verse 1, or else I die. God gives her children, Joseph. He gives her Benjamin. Benjamin's in Rachel's womb, and she labors and travails and gives birth to Benjamin, and she dies. Rachel's life was characterized by great grief concerning children, and thus she's fitting as the one whose voice is heard out of Ramah weeping here, because her children are not. Secondly, Rachel is fitting because, unlike most women, she is the mother of those being brought into captivity. Rachel was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. First of all, Joseph. Joseph had Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim was the leader of the 10 northern tribes, so that when the 10 northern tribes go into captivity, Ephraim, who figures prominently in the context, that's Rachel's children. Those are Rachel's children, Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes. When the kingdom of Judah goes into captivity, those also are Rachel's children, because one of the tribes that made up the kingdom of Judah was not only Judah itself, but Benjamin, Rachel's own son. So when the 10 northern tribes and when the kingdom of Judah go off into captivity, those are Rachel's children. So she weeps, and she's fitting, a fitting representative here. And in the third place, she's a woman. She's a woman. Though fathers weep over children, when children become the occasion of grief, it is especially heaviness to the mother, to the woman. She bore the child for 9 months. She went through that travail and that labor and brought forth that little child. She suckled that child at her breast. She nurtured and raised that child and was intimately involved in the upbringing of the child and put forth so much work. And though fathers grieve on account of that maternal affection, it is especially the mother who grieves when children become the occasion of grief. And so it is Rachel here. She's fitting. Her life was characterized by grief over children. She was the mother of those being brought into captivity. She is a woman. Rachel weeps. Her voice is heard in Ramah. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah. Some suppose the significance is that Ramah was very close to Bethlehem, and evidently Rachel was buried between Bethlehem and Ramah, so that when her voice is heard out of Ramah, it's very close to her sepulcher, perhaps, but there's greater significance. First of all, the word Ramah means a high place. And the city of Ramah was located near to the northern border of Benjamin. So if you can picture the Holy Land a moment, Judah in the south, just to the north of Judah was Benjamin, And then to the north of Benjamin were many of the 10 northern tribes. So that the dividing line between the two kingdoms was the northern border of Benjamin. And Ramah is located near to the northern border of Benjamin, so that it was a city centrally located between the two kingdoms. And it's a high place. It's lifted up in elevation so that when Rachel weeps from Ramah, her voice can be heard all throughout the land and in both kingdoms. Furthermore, and more importantly, Ramah was a deportation center of Sut, a kind of deportation center for Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah 40, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. When the captain Nebuzaradan and all of the Babylonian soldiers came into the land and started taking these people, and with the goal of bringing them into captivity, they went into all the cities, Jerusalem and all the surrounding cities in the countryside, into Benjamin, and they started rounding up the Jews and they brought them to Ramah. There they gathered them and organized them and put them in chains so that they could be then brought off to Babylon. Ramah was something like some of the cities in Hitler's Nazi Germany, where the Jews were rounded up in a particular location and organized and then methodically stuffed into cattle cars, one going to that concentration camp and another going to this concentration camp, a deportation center of sorts. That was Ramah. And then it's not hard to understand why Rachel's loud voice of weeping and bitter lamentation was heard in Ramah. There her children were violently, as it were, ripped from her. And that's the last view she had of her children. And it was the last time they would stand on the Holy Land before going to Babylon. There she wept. In Ramah, a voice was heard. Rachel was weeping in Ramah because her children were not. Verse 15. She refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. First of all, they were not in death. Often the scriptures speak of death as one not being. One is not. Rachel was weeping because her children had, many of them had already been slaughtered, exactly as Jeremiah had prophesied. When Nebuchadnezzar would come, he warned the people he would slaughter them and there would be famine and the sword. Many of the young people and the young men, they would be slaughtered. And that happened. And because now Rachel's children are not in death, she weeps. Bitterly she weeps. Secondly, she weeps because her children were not in persecution. There they were being rounded up in Ramah and carted off to Babylon. And understandably then, Rachel wept with a loud wail and many tears. Her children were not in persecution. Thirdly, and more significantly, they were not because they were under the judgment of God. Rachel's children, the nation as a whole, had come under God's judgment. That alone explains the context as well as the words of the text itself. We've already considered oft that the Babylonian captivity was God's judgment upon the nation. Her children are not under God's judgment. The text itself indicates that. Death and persecution alone do not cause bitter weeping. Verse 15. Rachel's grief was not merely great, it was bitter. Bitter. You remember Naomi, how she and her family sojourned outside of the promised land into Moab, And there she lost her husband and her two sons, and she comes back to the promised land and says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She was bitter. She tasted a bitter taste. That's because she tasted God's judgment upon her and her family for forsaking the promised land. That Rachel weeps with a bitter weeping, that she has a bitter taste in her mouth, is because her children have come under God's judgment. And when one tastes God's judgment, it's bitter. Bitter. Furthermore, death and persecution alone do not account for the greatness of this weeping, and especially for the fact that, according to verse 15, Rachel refused to be comforted. She would not be comforted. She stiff-armed the comfort. It's because she was not merely weeping over death and over persecution, she was weeping because her children had come under the judgment of God. She could not be comforted. To go even deeper, that word bitter is very significant. Rahel, verse 15, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Literally, we read, and weeping of bitternesses. Bitternesses. The bitterness was not only that she tasted God's judgment upon her children, she knew she was guilty. She felt guilty. She hurt. That was the bitter taste. Guilt. No wonder she couldn't be comforted. God's judgment does not allow comfort. And Rachel was bitter, knowing her own failures and shortcomings. Rachel here, now representing the church, she was bitter as she wept with guilt over her own failures. Look at her there, beloved, as it were, as she stands in Ramah. Her children are not, because of death and because of persecution and because of the judgment of God. And there she stands on the high place, and she's weeping and wailing with loud tears and bitter lamentation, and she feels guilty in her own heart. And others had come to comfort her. "Rachel," they said as they brought her comfort, but she stiff-armed it, and she would not be comforted on account of all that had happened around her, and she wept bitterly. And then comes the prophet Jeremiah with the word of God and says, "Rachel, stop weeping. Stop weeping. Refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears." I find it extraordinarily striking and ironic that the one commissioned by Jehovah of the covenant to bring this word to Rachel is perhaps the only one in the Old Testament who wept as much as or even more than Rahel herself with this kind of weeping. And it was the weeping prophet himself, Jeremiah. You remember in chapter 9, he didn't have any tears left. He wanted to take a leave of absence from the ministry and go live in a little lodge in the wilderness where the travelers went. He was finished. He wept over their sin. He wept over God's impending judgment. He knew it was coming. The weeping prophet. God says to him, "You go talk to Rachel now." And he does, as it were, and says, "Rachel, stop weeping." And that often happens, that the prophet, the preacher, the pastor has to bring a word to another that he might need to hear more than he or she does. And so Jeremiah says, "Rachel, stop weeping." And then he walks home, communing in his own heart, saying, "Now, Jeremiah, you stop weeping." Rachel was weeping. She continues to weep. According to verse 15, a voice was being heard, and that verb indicates ongoing activity. It's durative in nature. A voice was continually being heard. And as a matter of fact, some 600 years later, there she was again, as it were, in Ramah, weeping. This time, on account of the particular circumstances of the bloodthirsty monster of Nebuzaradan and Nebuchadnezzar's ilk, named Herod the king, who had his soldiers slaughter all of the babes of Bethlehem. Rahel again was weeping. At that moment in history, bitter tears of lamentation came from Rachel because her children were not. They were dead. They were persecuted. And they came. The whole nation came under God's judgment. Israel had become apostate and rejected God's own son. Really, that was the sin of their fathers in Jeremiah's day. They rejected Christ. They demonstrated that in many ways, and most prominently in this history, in their persecution of and hatred for and taunting of and rejection of Jeremiah the prophet, who was a type of Jesus Christ. The nation demonstrated their hatred for and rejection of Jesus Christ, and thus they came under judgment. And so it was when Jesus Christ was born, the nation of Israel would not receive God's son, his own son. They rejected him, and in Bethlehem, they had no room for him in their inn. And so the fitting judgment of God upon apostate Israel is that he would take away their children in the land of Bethlehem. He did. He brought his judgment upon them, and that explains Rachel's weeping. The explanation for the slaughter of the babes of Bethlehem is not to be found only, or even mainly, in a power-hungry, empire-building King Herod, a bloodthirsty monster, even as the explanation for the Babylonian captivity is not to be found only or even mainly in Nebuchadnezzar, as we've seen in the history, but it is God's judgment. And the inspired writer makes that plain in Matthew chapter 2 when he appeals to the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah. Then was fulfilled. If this act in Bethlehem was not God's judgment upon Israel, then Matthew's appeal to Jeremiah is altogether mistaken and has really no place in the text. But his appeal cannot be mistaken because it's the inspired words of the Holy Spirit himself. And by appealing to this Old Testament prophecy, Matthew makes plain Israel had come under God's judgment, and Rachel tasted that. And it was bitter, and she wept. Bitter tears of lamentation for her children were not, and there was some guilt right in her heart. Rachel weeps yet today when a child dies. Rachel weeps. Not only the mother, not only the father, but the church, Rachel weeps. When the children are persecuted, and remember, as has been noted, Nebuchadnezzar is, according to the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel, a historical type of the Antichrist himself. And though there may not be severe bodily persecution of the church here, as there was in Jeremiah's day in Israel, it's coming under the reign of that Nebuchadnezzar who is the Antichrist, then there will be deportation centers set up again and children will be taken away and Rachel will weep and weep loudly. But especially she weeps when a child, when the sons and daughters of the church come under the judgment of God for their rebellion and rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church weeps. Mothers weep. Fathers weep. And sometimes they feel guilty and weep with bitter tears of lamentation. And Jeremiah the prophet comes and has a word for Rachel. Rachel, stop weeping. In Rhema of the Old Testament, in Rhema of Jesus' day, in Rhema today, Jeremiah comes to Rachel and says, Rachel, stop weeping. That exhortation of Jehovah to Jeremiah comes with a ground or a reason. And the reason Rachel must stop weeping is that she has hope. Hope. 16 and 17, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. There is hope in thine end. Every person and nation has an end. Every person and nation is moving towards or being moved towards some goal, some end. But not every person or nation has hope in or for their end. Hope is an ardent desire for some future good, and it includes the expectation that one will receive that good at some point in the future. And so with hope, one longs for the future. Not everyone has hope in their end. For the ungodly, wicked, and the apostate church, it is ruin and destruction. And as Rachel stands in Rhema, bitterly weeping with tears of lamentation, as her children are being killed and persecuted and coming under the judgment of God, it appears hopeless. All she can see in the future is darkness and ruin and destruction. There is no hope. And that's why she will not be comforted. And the same thing happens to the children of God today. When one stiff arms the comfort, that's because he doesn't believe he has any hope. There's no reason to go on and to continue. Don't bring me any comfort. It's to no avail. It's useless. Rachel was hopeless for the future. But Jehovah God says, Rachel, stop weeping. There's hope. Hope. For you, in your end, hope in the end of the nation. There's hope. The content of that hope, according to the text, is that Rachel's children shall be taken from the land of the enemy and to their own borders. 16, they shall come again from the land of the enemy. There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. The organic conception must be kept in view here. The realization of Rachel's hope will not include the deliverance of every single one of her children head for head. They are not all Rachel's children, which are of Rachel's children. They are not all the church's children, which are of the church. Is children. They are not all Israel, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, verse 6, which are of Israel. Rachel's hope is that her children, organically speaking, her children shall be taken from the land of the enemy and into their own borders. That's the content of her hope. The character of this hope is that it will come by way of a gracious reward. Verse 16, for thy work shall be rewarded. All that work of Mother Rachel, the pregnancy and the travail and the labor as she brings forth the child and rears and nurtures the child, and there's hardship and toil and work and energy and time. She rises up early and she sits up late, and often she did eat the bread of sorrows and had no sleep. All of this work, and she would be the first to tell you it was tainted with sin, and she had her shortcomings, and it appears now that all of her work is cursed by God, has been rejected, and it's all for naught. Rahel weeps. The prophet says, Rachel, stop weeping, for you have hope, and this is the content of your hope. Your children will be taken out of the land of the enemy to their own borders, and this will come as a gracious reward for your work. Her work shall be rewarded. Finally, this hope has a basis, and the basis is not to be found in Rachel or her children, but in Jehovah God. Four times in a text of three verses, we read, Seth the Lord, that is Jehovah, the covenant establishing and covenant keeping God, says Jehovah, he gives this hope, and he will realize this hope. He will take it upon himself to see to it that Rachel's hope is realized and that Rachel stops crying and her mourning is turned into joy. Jehovah God will take it upon himself. Rachel has hope. So Rachel, stop weeping. Rachel's hope was first realized after about 70 years when Zerubbabel led a wave of captives out of Babylon and back into the promised land. Don't you see Rachel now standing up on that high place, as it were, in Ramah, where she once saw all those children being carted off to Babylon, hopeless, refusing to be comforted and weeping. And now as she looks over the eastern horizon, here they come. The children of the captivity, her own children, are being brought back into their own borders. But some of them died. And really, these aren't even their borders anymore. Persia's borders. The greater realization of Rachel's hope comes in the day of Jesus Christ. As Rachel was there weeping in Ramah, as the babes were being slaughtered in Bethlehem, there was one babe who escaped and was hurried off by Joseph and Mary into Egypt. His name was Jesus the Christ. While the other babes of Bethlehem were not in death, he was in life. In another sense, however, Jesus Christ was not, for he was being persecuted. That's why he had to go to Egypt. He would be persecuted his whole life long. In another sense, the babe Jesus Christ, and then as he grows up as a young man and a man, was not, because he was under the judgment of God. His whole life long, he bore the guilt of Rachel's sins and the sins of her children, according to the election of grace. Jesus Christ took the guilt of the sins of the covenant people, and therefore the wrath of God was upon him his whole life long. And though he evaded for a time much of the persecution and escaped death, when the hour came, he willingly placed himself into the hands of the persecutors and Pontius Pilate and was delivered up unto death, and then died the agonizing death of the cross, where he was not, in the fullest sense of the word, at the cross. Jesus Christ was not, as he bore all of the guilt of all of his people, and therefore all of the wrath of God. He was not. On the third day, he was. He was, in a newer and better and higher sense, he was and had the victory and had hope and had comfort wherewith Rachel can be effectually comforted. He had life and restoration as the Lord who now is and forever is. And it's in Jesus Christ that Rachel's hope is realized. All of her children, her elect spiritual seed, are gathered out of the lands of the enemies, from the devil himself and the wicked world and their own sinful flesh, and are effectually called and brought into the borders of the everlasting covenant of grace. The realization of Rachel's hope. And in the new dispensation, with the nation of Israel as such, having become apostate and rejected the Christ himself, the gospel goes forth to the Gentiles. And as the Gentiles are brought into the borders of the covenant, Rachel's hope is realized beyond what she ever could have imagined, so that we, the people of God who gather here this morning, have been brought into the borders of God's covenant as the realization of Rachel's hope. And the baptism we witnessed this morning is symbolic, and it pictures the children of the covenant being taken out of the land of the enemies and into the borders of God's kingdom and covenant and church. Rachel's guilt that she feels in her conscience and endures, the church of Jesus Christ, her guilt is taken away by Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of God. All of the children who die and are murdered in death as the children of the church have their sins taken away by Jesus Christ, and in death they are delivered from the grave, the place of the enemy, and taken immediately into the borders of the everlasting covenant of God in heaven. And on the last day, for Jesus' sake, the apostate church not only will be destroyed in its entirety, but for Jesus' sake, all of the children of the church shall be delivered into the borders of the everlasting Canaan, which is above, as the realization of Rachel's hope. Judgment will come upon those who are outside of Jesus Christ, but for Jesus' sake, Rachel's hope shall be realized, and the children will come into their own borders. That's lovely. Now, Rachel, listen, you must stop weeping. That's the main word of the text. Refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. When God gives hope, that hope must and that hope will work a powerful change. Rachel must and Rachel will stop weeping. She might cry. That's all right. You may cry, Rachel. The Word of God says, stop weeping with that bitter lamentation which refuses to be comforted, because when Rachel weeps, she can't live in the joy of her salvation. And she can't perform her duties, her service in the covenant of God, when she's refusing to be comforted, overwhelmed with grief. Rachel, stop weeping. But you don't understand the guilt. And these children, having come under the judgment of God, God is angry and displeased, Jeremiah. I know. I've been weeping myself. Rachel, you must stop weeping. Didn't you hear the hope? I did. And God turns Rachel's mourning into joy. Rachel, stop weeping. To every father and mother, and to the church herself, when she weeps over the death of a child, whether that child dies by way of a miscarriage or in infancy or later in life, and sometimes there may even be bitter tears as one feels a little bit of guilt. I should have done something differently. Maybe I shouldn't have done this or that. And there's a sense of guilt and maybe some lamentation. The Word of God says, stop weeping. Do not refuse the comfort of the gospel. And at the moment of death, God takes the little one into the everlasting borders of Canaan. Rachel, stop weeping. In times of persecution, when the children are taken away and their lives are hazarded for the sake of the gospel, Rachel weeps and might refuse to be comforted and say, there's no hope, it's all darkness. During the days of the Antichrist himself, Jeremiah comes to Rachel and says, stop weeping. You might cry, but there's a difference between crying and weeping with bitter tears of lamentation, refusing to be comforted. Stop weeping. Oh, how Rachel weeps when a child, when the children come under the judgment of God for rejecting Jesus Christ and his truth. Excommunication, erasure, abandoning the truth, walking defiantly in rebellion, and the church grieves, office bearers grieve, fathers grieve, mothers grieve, and sometimes the church herself and parents may even feel guilt in their conscience and then weep. Jeremiah says, stop weeping. You have hope. Your work shall be rewarded. And God might bring this one back into the borders. But what if the child dies in unbelief, rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, how Rachel weeps. And the guilt. Maybe Rachel deliberately neglected her parental duties and had no concern for the covenant. Maybe she strove to the utmost of her power to keep her baptismal vows, but nevertheless, she feels guilt in her conscience and she weeps, and there's a funeral. He died, having rejected the gospel, and much weeping. Jeremiah says, Rachel, stop weeping. Your work will be rewarded. And you might never be able to imagine how, but there's hope for you. Your work will be rewarded. And in the deepest sense, our children are not our own physical flesh and blood children necessarily. Our children, Rachel's children, in the deepest sense, are the children, according to election, the spiritual seed, and every single one of them will be taken into the borders of the covenant. Rachel, stop weeping. There's forgiveness for every sin, even sin that contributes to a child rejecting the gospel. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Rachel, stop weeping. And now this morning we baptize a child with great joy, and we thank the Lord for the word of the gospel, which calls us to stop weeping and is effectual to work what it commands. We do stop our weeping and we rejoice in Jehovah, the God of the covenant. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thy comfort is irresistible as it comes through the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt comfort our hearts. And if any is weeping with the weeping of Rachel and refuses to be comforted, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt stop our weeping. And if the church herself at large weeps and views all of the apostasy and the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt stop our weeping in the confidence that thou wilt save thy children out of all of the nations of the world and deliver thine own children out of apostasy. We know it's rare that a brand should be plucked from the burning, but thou art sovereign. Lord, save thy children. May we rejoice in that salvation. Amen.